Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Okay, everybody can hear me. First, I want to say a quick prayer. I don't think you can ever pray enough, so I want to say a quick prayer. So please bow with me. Lord, thank you for allowing us all to be here today, Lord. Please allow me to speak truth tonight, Lord, and out of your word, and just deliver something that will help everybody in here. It's in your son's name I do pray. Amen. So, first, I want to just talk about, you know, I realize now that God has really been growing me. Honestly, this morning when I was listening to Brother Curtis speak, I just realized, like, the truth behind, like, the meat and the milk statement, like, a lot of things that I didn't understand about the Bible before, you know, or that I just took at first glance, I now realize, you know, it's deeper than just what it says there. And some of y'all may know, I went to a conference, a Christian conference, over the New Year's. And I just have a newfound appreciation for Christian, like, community. And honestly, like, in Christian community, it's where you get your, like, passion. And you get your, you really see your best self. And just Christ is in, like, the midst. And it's really cool to see a lot of people, you know, my age, you know, worshiping Christ. And that's, I just think that's really cool. And so as I get into my topic tonight is going to be on relationships and how all relationships are trifocal. Even now, even I'm speaking to y'all, but the Holy Spirit is also involved here too, because I'm going to be speaking from the Word. So every relationship is trifocal. And I'm going to mention a couple things, you know, that were from this morning. But, you know, that's the good thing about the Bible. It's always applied. It always can be applied because it's forever. So if you will turn with me to Genesis 2, 18. And I'm just going to read. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So, I read that just to talk about how God said, well, first, my first point is that God said it is not good for man to be alone. And we all know that God alone defines what is good and what is not good. All throughout Genesis, he talks about everything that he creates is good. You know, this is good, that is good. And then he gets to the point where, like, man is by himself, and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. So he creates all the animals, and he brings them to Adam, and Adam names all the animals, but he doesn't find a helper. He does not find, you know, someone that's comparable to him. So then God, you know, takes the rib out and makes woman so that Adam has a helper. So it's just, humans were not made to be in isolation. You know, we were made to be in community. We were made to be in relationships. We're made to, like, talk to each other. We're not made to be by ourselves. And even if you think about it, God is community. You know, he is three persons in one. He's a triune God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God is community in himself. I'm going to turn to Leviticus 26 and verse 12. Y'all turn there with me. Thank you. Isaiah 26 and 12, and it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And he's talking about the tabernacle, which was where like God communed with his people. You know, God wants to be in the midst of his people. Even this morning, Brother Curtis, that's what I was saying. Another thing that I was going to take is that, you know, in the midst, when there's three or more, God, the Lord God, is in their midst. God is with y'all. So whenever studying the Bible, it's always good to study with people because, you know, you get more, you can bounce ideas off people. Not only that, but just God is in the midst. God is with people. So I'm going to read one more verse. 1 Corinthians 12:27. For my first point. First Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And just, well, let me go up a little bit, because he talks about this whole passage right here is talking about like unity in the body of Christ. You know, even though we're different people, we're different, we come from different backgrounds, under God, we all assume the new identity under the body. We're all under the body. We're all part of the body of Christ. So there's one body. You know, there should not be division in the church. So it talks, if we go up, we can start. I'll go verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given it greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually. So that is just how in the church we should, honestly, we should celebrate with those who are celebrating, or we should mourn with those who are mourning, you know, because we're our own support system, you know. We don't want anybody to fall out of the body of Christ, so we all need to, like, rally around any one person. If that person is hurting, we need to, like, you know, show that we care for that person in the body of Christ. If one person is happy or rejoicing, you know, we rejoice with that person. So I'm happy for you. And that's just, you know, what we should do in the church. And a part of, like, speaking on, like, relationships, my second point is going to be talking about how, you know, as far as, you know, romantic relationships goes, there's married and single in the Bible. There's nothing really, like, in between, or betrothed. There's kind of betrothed that's kind of like a transfer, but we don't really do betrothals over here, like in America. And I believe these are the only two statuses that are approved by God. So for the single person, you know, you can only be married or single, you have to realize that your identity is not wrapped in your past. You do not have to live in your past mistakes just because, you know, you think your sins are too great to be forgiven, you know, because there's nothing too great for our God. You know, our God is, you got to realize that, you know, our God is the God of the universe. And that's another thing I realized, just how big, honestly, is your God? How big do you realize how big the God we serve is? That he is able to move mountains. He split the Red Sea. You know, our God is humongous. He spoke and creation obeyed. He spoke, he brought it out, and all of the universe was born. You know, our God is just, he's huge, he's humongous. So for the single, you got to realize, and God will not break a single promise. The Bible says that not a single word of this will fail. You know, so, but do you believe that the promises that God has for you are for you personally? You know, when God is your personal Savior, the promises are for you, you personally. And honestly, boyfriend and girlfriend, they're societal titles that we have adopted. But husband and wife are titles that God appointed for. And whenever God formed Eve and called her woman, or when Adam called her woman because she was taken out of man, the Hebrew word for woman is Isha, which is used to talk about wives. So whenever you hear Hebrew, it's later on in the Bible, Isha is referring to wives or the wife of so-and-so. So I'm going to go to my notes on how you should be whenever you're, like, single. So, like I said, your identity is not wrapped in your past. And a lot of times, you know, we tend to focus on, like, what are we going to say no to, when we should honestly be focusing on what are we going to say yes to. You know, as Christians, we do play defense, you know, but you can't play defense the whole time. Sometimes you have to play offense too. So you gotta develop your relationship with God. That's the first and foremost thing. When you develop your relationship with God, you know, He will always abide in you. You know, God has promised you Himself. And seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm gonna turn to Romans 12. I'm gonna read. So Romans 12, I'm going to start at 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So once you submit, when you submit yourself to God, submit yourself to growing in God, you know, you please Him, because it's like, you know, like Brother Curtis said again, there's another point, you know, you die to yourself. You die to yourself, and in return you gain, you know, a new life. You gain renewed life, renewed thinking, renewal of your mind. So when you die to what you want and say, God, do what you want with me, you know, it opens up a brand new path for you. And you can't have in any Christian relationship, you have to commit to the Bible first. You have to commit to God first. If you want to walk in God with someone else, you have to walk in God by yourself first. So, and God has promised a period of singleness, you know, and you want to get as much out of that period as you can. You want to abide in God as much as you can. And you have to be content, because, you know, if you're not content, if you're longing, if you're always, you know, asking, you know, to be in a different position with yourself, you know, it's just not good. If you're content with where God has you at, where God is growing you right now, you know, it's a lot easier. You know, God, if you realize that God holds the future, you know, you will be so much more peace at mind with understanding that. So, you know, you got to walk with God first and protect your walk with God. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 31. Okay, Proverbs 31, I'm going to start at one. And the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, and in the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That's just saying, basically commit to God first. Commit to being righteous first. And also, embrace friendships. You know, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and you want to encourage, like I said in the beginning, you want to encourage one another. And use relationships with your brothers and sisters to satisfy the things you believe in God, to satisfy those things. You know, and just be, you know, just be a nice person. We want to recreate culture, because a lot of times our culture has a very slanted view of how the relationships between men and women should be. You know, and you wouldn't say to a family member that, you know, I don't talk to you because I don't find you attractive, or I don't commune with you as much because I don't find you as pretty as someone else. You know, it's just give constructive feedback to our Christian brothers and sisters, and just be a nice person. And you want to, and the last thing for this point is pour out your life for God. God has promised the Great Commission that His word will go forth to the ends of the earth. And we're a part of that. We are a part of that mission to go and spread all of God's word. So we want to fulfill that mission. You know, we want to ultimately preach God's word. And like Brother Curtis was saying this morning, you don't have to get up here and necessarily preach, but you can preach in home, in your friend's home, in an apartment, you know, just out on the street somewhere. You know, while I was in Raleigh, this past New Year's, and there was a guy walking past, and I believe he was homeless. He asked me for some change, and he asked, like, what were we doing up here? He was like, what's this, like, what's going on? And I was like, it's a Christian conference. And he was like, oh, like, tell me about it, basically. And so I got the chance to share the gospel with him. You know, he knew the word. He knew John 1, you know, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. But I was like, do you know what that means? You know what that means for you. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And I just thought that was pretty cool. But my next point is for the married. The promises are for you as well. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 2. And it reads, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I'm gonna keep going. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So these are promises that we will walk in unity. When God is in us, you're united. You know, like I said, you have a new identity. You're on God's side now. You separated from the world. But even though there's division from the world, there's unity in the body. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 8, talks about, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So just like I was saying earlier, be nice to one another, you know, be hospitable. We, as one body under Christ, we should not be, you know, strangers to one another or have envy or anger holding grudges against one another. You know, let me turn to John 15, 12. John 15, verse 12. And I'm going to read 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. As a male, personally, as the masculine, I embrace the masculine position because God has made, for all the males, God has made you male. God has made you masculine, and you should embrace that. You know, honestly, the world talks about you can be more than what you were created to be, which is not true. That doesn't even make sense in reality. If you think about it, how can you be more than what you were created to be? That's just another part of the skewed view of the world. You know, you look out here and people trying to switch sides. But no, if you were created a male, you're supposed to be a male. If you were created a female, you're supposed to be a female. And in that, in the marriage relationship, you know, the male is like the protector. He would lay down his life for his wife. You know, he serves his wife, but he still holds the authority. In what Christ did for the church, you know, he laid down his life for his church, for his children, you know, for his bride, us, the body. If you ask different scholars, depending on what biblical theologian you ask, there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible concerning either marriage or the marriage covenant. And it's, do you believe God will actually do what he says? Like I was saying before, God, our God is the God of the universe. You know, he said, none of this will fail. And do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that God is going to stand on his promises? Turn with me to Proverbs 3. I'm going to read verses 5 through 6. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So, there's a saying that before you make any big decision, you should pray, which is true. It is very true, because God is ultimately, if you're walking in God, if you're abiding in God, he's going to direct you. He's going to put you on the path where he wants you to go. You know, the moment you stop abiding in God, or you stop listening, and you start putting self, you start saying, well, I want to do this, you know, I want to do that, God, you know, it'll probably conflict with his plan, unless God's plan is always going to go forth. But you might have set back. You might have set back what God had planned for you, because you're thinking more of me right now, right here, rather than in the future. The promises of the Bible never change, no matter what season of life you're in. You know, whether you have kids, whether you don't have kids, whether you're a single parent, whether you're young, whether you're in school, whether you're out of school, whether you're retired, you know, whatever season of life you're in, the promises do not change. Even if your partner is not Christian, you can pray for those promises over your household and your marriage in general. You never know. You might be the one to bring your Christian partner to faith. I'm going to read from Ephesians. I got a couple verses here I want to read from. But the first one is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. So if you would turn with me there, and I'll read Ephesians 5, verses 25. And it reads, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And in verse 31, he talks about, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and become joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was in Genesis. That was before the fall. You know, that was before the fall of mankind. So even marriage, like I said, it's a trifocal relationship. It's you, your wife, and God. I'm going to turn to Genesis 1, actually, and verses 27 through 28. That should be pretty easy to find. So Genesis 1, 27, 28. It says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, like I was saying before, if you were created male, you created female. It says God created male and female. He didn't say he created anything else, as far as humans go. And male and female. And those are the identities that we were born into and that we stay as. You know, we identify as it. My next verse is going to come from Malachi. Malachi 2, verse 14 through 15. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, if you need help finding it. So Malachi 2, verses 14 through 15. And it says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So God makes, whenever a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. And therefore, you should love your wife, like the Bible says, as your own body. My next verse, Colossians 3, 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the greatest thing. You know, God is love. You know, he loved us so much that he died for us. And that takes a tremendous amount of love. Like, while we were his enemies, we were not just... The word used there, honestly, is it wasn't just enemies. Like, we weren't just, you know, not following with him. We were enemies of him. We were actively seeking to destroy him. And God came and rescued us. So that is a tremendous amount of love when you really realize it. The depth of it is so deep. My next verse comes from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And then jump down to verse 12. There it says, though one may be overpowered with another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that threefold cord, like I was talking before, is God, whoever it else is that you are in communion with, who you are relating with, and you. You, it's a three, it's all trifocal. You know, any time, all your relationships should be a Christian relationship when you're in God. Because God should be in there anytime you're talking to them. You should always be communing in him. You should always be, you know, abiding in his love. You should always be reflecting God to other people. You know, we're called to be lights to this lost and dying world. Turn with me over in Ecclesiastes, the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 25, where it talks about, chapter 5, not verse 25. I must have made a mistake there. But just in Ecclesiastes, back to my old verses. You always want to be in Christian community. You always want to be communing with others, and the purpose of the Great Commission is to build that community. You know, we want to, like the Bible says, we want to be bearers of fruit, and that fruit will grow other trees. You know, we want to make more Christians so that this community will grow, that the body will be bigger. You know, like I was saying before, your Christian friendships will bring division yet unity. I had a friend who talked about how whenever he saw, like, Christian friendships, he was thinking, yo, all my friends are fake, because that's real love. That's how they treat each other. That's how we're supposed to be treating each other. And he just started hanging around. He started hanging around them, and that's how he came to faith, is because he saw how the Christians were treating each other. He saw how they, you know, loved each other, you know, and that's how he came to faith, because he saw them and was like, yo, he started challenging his friendships with that same love, and they failed because they were not Christian friendships. If you would turn with me to John 13:35, and this will be my last verse. So John 13:35 reads, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the very thing that will show other people who we are. Why they'll look at us and say, there's something different. You know, you can say the word, you can preach the word all day and get no response. But when people see you live it, when people see you actually go out and do it, then they're like, that's when they really like see. Because people, when you preach the word, people oftentimes they'll keep tabs on you to like see, like, yo, he may be preaching, but like, what is he doing? Well, when you start living the word and you really like know Jesus and you reflect that on the other people, people do see it. People do see it. And even if they didn't come to faith because of you, they know Jesus just a little bit better. So this is why Christian community is so important. Like I said in the beginning, you know, for me personally, it renewed my passion for, you know, talking about Christ to other people. Because oftentimes you can get discouraged because you see, like, you know, not a lot of people want to talk about Christ, because Christ exposes that, you know, the darkness that's in their own hearts. It sheds a light on that, and people don't like to see that about themselves. But it's really what they need. And how good of a friend would you be if you kept that from them, you kept that truth from them? And that's why it's, you know, Christian community is so important. That's why committing to a church, a Bible-based church, is extremely important. And just knowing Jesus, knowing the attributes of him, so that you can further reflect Jesus. Today, in our Sunday school class, we talked about, like, you know, knowing of and knowing somebody. You know, you can know of somebody, but if you know them for real, you know what they like, you know what they dislike, you know how they're going to act, you know how they're going to react. You know, but if you know someone, you know the name, you may think of a face, but you don't really know much about that person. So knowing Jesus comes through hearing the gospel. You have to believe in it, and you want to repent. Repent is a complete 180 from your old life. You was doing something, now you're doing something else. You know, you was heading in one direction, now you're heading in a different direction. You confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your personal Savior. And you be baptized in that. And then you live by faith. You live by reading this and abiding in it. And just and living it. You know, me personally, I started this year. I'm hoping to get through the entire Bible. I'm hoping to get it from cover to cover. And I've already started that. You know, I have a reading plan and all that. But I'm hoping to get it cover to cover and abide in God continually and have Him build me up so that I can go and reflect Him even more. And we should. And I was talking with my dad after church this morning. Our Christian walk should always be on an incline. You may have a couple flat periods. You may have a couple times where you stall. But you should always be heading on the up and up. You should never regress. You should never go back into your old ways. You should always be climbing and further onto the cause until death. I learned one thing. When you're on Jesus' team, you fight until you die or we win. So, with that being said, if you have a need for prayer or baptism, please come.